Amen. Can we give God a hand clap of praise for that? Giving up the good for the great. Man, I'm telling you, it is so good to have a great sound and media team. I mean, that is, I don't even have to preach today's sermon. I mean, that is just so awesome. But, man, what would it take to give up the good for the great? So anyway, for you all who don't know who I am Pastor Aleem Bakari, and I have the pleasure of opening up our new sermon series this week. And the new sermon series is called A Great Church. And man, I'm still just rocking from this giving up the good for the great. I mean, that is just an awesome statement. And so we're starting a new sermon series today, A Great Church. And the first thing that we're going to look at and identify and what it takes to be a great church is we're going to look at a reputation. What does a great church and a reputation have in common? And how important is our reputation as a church? And so if you could go ahead and turn to the book of Philippians. We're going to start in the first chapter. And we're going to start in the first verse, and when you find it, if you would stand, and we're going to read God's word. I believe there's always honor in reading God's word, amen? If you have it, say, I have it. If you don't have it, say, hold up. We're going to read it on the screen. Do we have it on the screen? Philippians 1, 1 through 11. All right. So what we're going to do, we're going to jump down to verse 3. Let's jump down to verse 3. Verse 3 reads as such. It says, I thank God in all of my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to the throne of grace today, God. We just thank you for who you are. Thank you, God, for this word today. Thank you, God, for this sermon series, God, on what it takes to giving up the good for the great, God. And I just pray that you inhabit our time today, God, that this word today falls on the good soils of our heart, not on the stony places and not on the rocky places, but it falls on the good soils of our heart. And God, we want it to fall on the good soils of our hearts, God, so that this word today, God, that it might bring back a harvest, God, that it might cause us, God, to become the great church that you have called us to be, God. And we just thank you, God, for our part in this, God. I thank you for this opportunity to stand before these, your people today. And God, I pray that you use me for the very intents and purposes that you created me for, and that is to make your name great. And so, God, I just give you praise. I give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Let everybody say amen. You can be seated. The question I have in studying this sermon series and preparing for this sermon series and looking at churches and having been a part of churches and having served and planted churches, one of the crucial questions that you have to answer as a church and you have to answer as leaders is this, is what do you want your church to be known for? What do you really want our church to be known for? What do you want Connect Church to be known for? And then we're going to come back with the second question is, as a part of all that, what do you individually want to be known for? In the grand scheme of God's church, in the grand scheme of this bride, this gift that God has given to us as his church, what do you want to be known for. And what's that? That's called a reputation. What's your reputation? What is our reputation as Connect Church in the Arlington, Southwest Fort Worth community? What are we known for? What is our reputation? And you ask, what's the definition of a reputation? And so I want to make sure that we lay a proper foundation, that we all understand what a reputation is. And a reputation is this, is your general, it's a general belief or opinion that others have about you. And we all know that sometimes reputations are earned and sometimes reputations are given based on speculation. But I believe that we can control, for the most part, the reputation that we have as a church. And a church's reputation is built off of three things. This should be the foundation for every church reputation, and that is faith, hope, and love. As a church, what you want to be known for has to be built and grounded and synced in with these three things right here: faith, love, and hope. There's this faith that we all have come to put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, but not only as our Savior, we put our faith in Jesus Christ because He is our Lord. And because we have this faith, and because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we should live our lives as such. Can somebody say amen to that? And then with it's not only faith, but this reputation is fleshed out in love. And the Bible talks to us about one another's. It talks to us about one another. The Bible is replete with one another's, that we are supposed to help each other. We're supposed to be there for each other. We're supposed to love one another. And here's the thing, despite our differences. But not only is a church reputation built off of faith and love, a church reputation is built off of hope. Because we, as a fellowship of believers, we know that this is not the end story, that when God calls us home, we're going somewhere else, amen? That we are a prepared people with a prepared place, that we have a hope of what's to come. Those are the three foundational pieces of what a church reputation should be built upon. And this brings me to this very interesting question as I've been studying this text and preparing to preach. Man, it just brings this very interesting question to me. What does a fashion influencer, an exploited teenage girl, and a prison jailer have in common? I'm going to just let that sink in right there. What does a fashion influencer, a person who sells clothes, a businesswoman, what does a fashion influencer, an exploited teenage girl, and a prison jailer have in common? I'm glad you asked. I know that you want to know. And when you look at, in order to study the book of Philippians, You have to first go back and study the 16th chapter of Acts. And in the 16th chapter of Acts, Paul has started this new church. Well, it started with Paul having a vision of someone telling him to come on over. And so Paul comes over and Paul starts this. He goes to start this church in Philippi. And the first person that Paul meets is a woman named Lydia, who is a fashion influencer. She sells garments. She's a businesswoman. Today, I would call her a fashionista. She would be a Instagram influencer right now, if I could say so myself. So Paul finds this fashion influencer, this businesswoman named Lydia, and he comes across a teenage girl that's being exploited. She was telling people their fortunes for profit. So Paul meets this fashion influencer, and then he meets this exploited teenage girl, and then Paul goes to prison because of the exploited teenage girl. They said that Paul was messing up their money. And so a group of them came together to have Paul put in jail. Because why? Because he was affecting their income. And so Paul goes to jail, but because God is God and God never wastes a battle. Man, I feel like preaching this thing today. Because God never wastes an opportunity. God, while Paul was in prison, God shook the prison cell with Paul in the prison. And because of the effect that the jailer saw that Paul had and what God was doing in and through Paul, this jailer comes to Christ. What does a fashion influencer and an exploited teenage girl and a prison jailer have in common? Can I tell you this? It is the beginning of a great church. It's the start of something great. And can I tell you, I don't know if you've come to realize this like I have. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your social economic status. It doesn't matter the position that God finds you in. When you decide to give your heart to God and you decide to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you decide to say, for God I live and for God I die, it doesn't, your situation and circumstances don't matter as long as you have this heart for God. And you want to make Christ known. That's what a fashion influencer, an exploited teenage girl, and a prison jailer have in common. And so today, we're going to look at this sermon series, and we're going to take a look at what we can learn from this book of Philippians and Paul's heartfelt letter to this church. And we're going to find out what it takes to be a great church with a great reputation. Amen. So as I'm on my way, what does it take to build a reputation as a great church? And if you look at verse 3. Verse 3 again says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always offering, catch this, underline this, offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Can I tell you the first thing that it takes to build a great reputation as a church is you have to have a reputation that's built on joy and prayer. When you study this book of Philippians, and when you study this opening, this is probably one of the most profound openings that Paul has ever written to any church, because the way that Paul opens this up, he opens it up with joy, and he opens it up with prayer, and here's why. So Paul had planted this church, just like I told you, he had planted this church in Acts, and here it is now. Paul pens the Philippian text, and he pens it some 10 years later. But what's been happening in between this 10-year time frame that causes Paul to pen this letter? And what we're going to see is that this Philippian church had a reputation of bringing Paul joy and Paul praying for them. Why? Because they have been continually supporting Paul throughout all of his missionary journeys. And so he says that I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Paul had joyful memories even during his current hardships. Because here's the thing, when you read this opening and you put this opening in context to where Paul is and what Paul is going through at this time, and somebody say, well, where is Paul? I mean, he has to be somewhere comfortable, because in order to write with joy and prayer, you must be somewhere comfortable. And he must be somewhere convenient. But Paul is not in a comfortable place when he pens this letter, and Paul is not in a convenient place when he pens this letter. Can I tell you this? The Apostle Paul penned this letter to the Philippian church from behind the bars of a prison cell. And some theologians believe that in those times, the prison guard that guarded you, the chain that was around your ankle was also around his ankle. So wherever he went, wherever the prisoner went, the guard went. So he's not in a convenient place, and he's not in a comfortable place, but Paul has the heart, because Paul understands the joy that it means to serve Christ. Because Paul opens this letter up with one of the most famous openings in all of Christianity. Paul says, this letter is from Paul and Timothy, and that word at the end, it says, bondservant. Bondservant. Slave. But see, you thinking chattel slavery. Paul is thinking salvific slavery. Paul says, man, I am inextricably tied to Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ has done so much for me that he has come in and changed my entire perspective, and the joy that Jesus Christ has given me, I haven't had this joy. There's nothing that I've found. I've studied books. I've gone and I've excelled through the highest of high, but he says, none of those accomplishments compared to the joy that I found when I had that encounter with Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes this letter to this Philippian church because they have a reputation that's built on joy and prayer. But what does it really take to be a great church with a great reputation? Yes, it takes joy and it takes prayer. But here's the part of ministry for some of us, man, that some of us, there's this old saying amongst some of the preachers and pastors, man, that church is good until the first person walks in. I mean, if you know anything about me, this is the part that where I know that God has really worked on my heart. Amen. Because I'm really an introverted person. Like, I mean, I'm good with me. I mean, I could be at home and my wife will tell you, Aleem is good with Aleem. I could be all by myself and, man, I'm telling you, I'm good. You don't have to call me. You ain't got to write me. You ain't got to text me. You ain't got to tweet me. I'm good. But when God affects your heart and you know what you call to do, you have to get in and out of yourself. And so you're going to need people. And so look at verse 5 and 5. It says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is telling them that, man, y'all are my A1 since day one. I've been wanting to say that all week. You know, I've been wanting to say that all week. Because as soon as I seen it, I was like, oh, yeah, that's what the kids are saying now. That you my A1 since day one. I mean, Paul is telling this church, man, that y'all have been down with me from the first day. And he says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. And he says, it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart since both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the gospel and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. What is Paul saying? A great reputation is not only built with joy and prayer, but it's built on partnerships. You need people. Man, because if you could do any, even in business, you need people, but in building a great church, you need people. And if COVID has taught us anything, COVID has shown us, well, I'll speak for me, COVID has shown me how when we could not meet, I'm telling you, I said what I just said, but okay, I'll let y'all in on it. When we couldn't meet, I miss y'all. All right? I know I don't always act like it, but I miss y'all. There is this connection that we have. There's this community that God has created us for, that when his spirit affected our spirit, there's this need for community. And that's why it's so imperative for us to come back, and not just to come back and sit and soak, but for us to come back and get involved, because I'm telling you, we need each other. And when you look at this text, what Paul is actually talking about, and this really helped me, is there's this word that we use in the church world, and you see some churches that have this in their name, but what Paul is talking about here is the word koinonia. Koinonia. And I just used to think that koinonia just meant you know, fellowship and coming together, but really the essence of the Greek word koinonia means to partner, to be in community. And not just in community, but in community with a purpose. And the purpose is to make Jesus' name great. The purpose is to share the gospel. And Paul says, he says, in view of your participation in the gospel, That word participation right there is that word koinonia. He says, you are partnering with me in sharing this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ. And it's koinonia, and it's friendship, and it's being on mission together. And I know and I know for me, this is something that I have to constantly work through, is that when you partner with someone, it really doesn't mean that you won't ever have conflicts. And what we're going to find as we continue to study this book of Philippians, Paul penned this text to them, not only to encourage them, but Paul had to straighten some things out in the church. And sometimes for some of us, when we are embarked in conflict, or when we see conflict, sometimes conflict can cause us to sometimes say, well, what's wrong with the church? Conflict is a part of it. Why? Because anytime you bring a group of people together, anytime you bring two people together, any husbands and wives can attest to what I'm just saying. Huh? I know that you love your wife. You love your husband. I don't even have to ask you the question. Do you sometimes run into conflict? Somebody ought to be shouting, yeah, I run into conflict. No, I can't. But it's this friendship, it's being on mission together. And here's the thing. Here's what I wrote down about missions is that we recognize our differences, but we celebrate our unity in Jesus and our commitment to the mission of making the gospel known. I think I'm going to say that again. We recognize our differences, and see, that's the problem with that this. This is one of the tricks of the enemy. If the enemy can keep us separated. See, God came to bring us together, but it's the enemy's job to keep us separated. And if he can keep us separated just because your skin tone might not be as dark as mine, as long as he can keep us apart. Well, because you graduated from this school and I graduated from that school, well, you think the political process is this and I think it's this, and so we can't come together. It's a trick of the enemy to keep us off mission. But see, we have to be strong enough, and if we're going to be a great church, we have to stand up and say, no, we're not going to operate like that. We're going to be a different church. We're going to be a church that's on mission together, and we're going to recognize our differences, but we're going to celebrate what we have in unity, and that is Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's nobody else here that has more of Jesus than the next one. I know you might think that you've studied and you are a theological whiz kid and all that, but I got just as much Jesus as you do. And so we are building a reputation of partnership, and what we're doing is we're cultivating gospel partnerships. So what does it take to be a great church with a great reputation? It takes joy and prayer, and it takes partnership. But here's the piece that's missing. Verse 8 says this. Paul says, "For God is my witness how I've longed for you all, with the affection of Jesus Christ." Affection of Jesus Christ. And I don't know why I keep going back to this theme of when the Holy Spirit has inhabited you, when you've raised your hand and said, "Man, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior," there should be some affection inside of you now, not only for yourself, but for others. And man, that's one of the things that social media to me has amplified and identified, is that, man, we as believers, we don't even sometimes have affection one for another. Man, I found out some news this week, this last week, and man, it just broke my heart. I'm sitting there just bawling. I mean, just bawling, because of what I found out, because of what a couple is going through, and man, it just broke my heart. Does other people's afflictions break your heart? Can you show affection for someone else? Or are you so caught up in your small world, as we all sometimes do, to where we get to this Christianese statement, "I'm praying for you"? Or can it go further than sending the prayer hand emojis? Are you really praying for them? Do you really care? Because that's what it's going to take to be a great church. That's what it's going to take to give up the good. See, the good is sending the prayer emojis. The great is picking up the phone. "How can I help you? What can I do for you? Let's pray right now." See, that's what I'm really challenging myself on now. Instead of saying, "Hey, I'm praying for you," I'm challenging myself to stop saying you're going to pray for somebody and pray for them right then and there. But we're playing games, and people are dying because we are lacking Christ's affection. And that's what Paul has for this church. He says, "Man, God is my witness, man. I love y'all. God knows the days and the hours that I've spent praying for you over and over again." And he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." Catch this. Not in fake knowledge, but he said in real knowledge and all discernment. Paul, why is it important that they have real knowledge and discernment? Paul, why is that important? He says it in the text here. He says in verse 10, he says, "So that you may approve the things that are excellent." Why? "In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness." Are you really prepared to stand before Jesus Christ? And your life is played back in front of you over and over again. And you stand before God. And you see opportunity, opportunity after opportunity where you could have shown more affection. I know what they did to you. I know it hurt. I know that was your best friend. I know he didn't have to do it. I know he left you for somebody else. I mean, I know she left you with some. I know. Been there. But can you still, in spite of your hurts, in spite of your pains, in spite of your uncomfortableness, in spite of your discomfort, can you still show Christ's affection? Paul said it's right. He said it was the right, it's the right thing to do when we name the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as I close, I open up with this question. What does it take to be a great church? Yes, it takes joy and prayer. It takes partnership, and it takes affection. But the question is, what does that look like? And I hope today that I have been able to give you a glimpse, a snapshot of what it could look like. But what would it look like with a group of people, different backgrounds, different cultures, different socioeconomic backgrounds, what would it look like if we recognize our differences? Yes, you are different. Yes, I am different. But we don't spend time dwelling on our differences. We invest our time in celebrating the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. We celebrate our unity in Jesus Christ. Why? Because Calvary's cross covers all of us. Calvary's cross covers all of us. And we celebrate our unity in Jesus, and then we make this commitment of making the gospel known. That's what it would look like. And so the second question I ask was, what do you want to be known for? Because we as individuals are the sum total of what this church will be. There's no silos in a great church. There has to be sacrifice. There has to be suffering. There has to be commitment. But man, I tell you, when we do this, when we stand before God, because we're all going to stand before God and be judged, we can stand there and know that, man, we gave it our all. Amen. And so if you're here today, and I know all of this could be foreign to you, I mean, this partnering, this joy, you're sitting here thinking, man, joy is the last thing I have. And what is this Christ affection that everyone is talking about? Well, today I want to ask you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you would like to have this joy, this unspeakable joy, that you would like to be in partnership with Jesus Christ to make his name great. I'm going to just ask you to do one thing for me. Simply just shoot your hand up in the air. Every head's bowed, every eyes closed. I just want to pray with you today. I want to offer you the gift of salvation. want to offer you a chance to live a life like you've never lived before, for a purpose that you never lived before. And if you're here today and you feel like, man, that you have lost your affection for Christ, you've lost your affection for what God loves the most, and that is his people. If you're here today and you feel like you've lost that affection and you want me to pray for you, simply just shoot your hand up in there. I want to pray with you today. I see your hand. And if you want to recommit in your partnership with Connect Church and man, just reignite and re-engage and man, let's just get after it. Let's get after doing what God has called us to do in partnership with Connect Church. If that's you and you want to reignite your partnership, you say, man, I want to be a great church. I want to give up the good for the great. If that's you, shoot your hand up in there. I want to pray for you today. I see your hand. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to the throne of grace today, God. We thank you, God, for this word today. God, thank you for a group of people, God, whose hearts are just bent toward you, God, sometimes, God, we err. Sometimes we make mistakes, God. Sometimes, God, we even get off track, God, and sometimes we allow the things of this world, God, to sometimes blind us to the joy and the goodness, God, that we have in you, God. Because, God, we have faith in you, God. We have love, God, and, God, we have hope. And so, God, I pray that the people that raised their hands today, God, who want to reignite their passion for you, God, and be more heartfelt and have more of your affection, God, for others, God, I pray that you give them, God, the wisdom and guidance, God, to just first remember what you did for them, God. God, I pray that you reignite their joy, God, of when they first fell in love with you. Because, God, the best decision that we could ever make, God, is to fall deeply in love with you. And, God, I pray for the hands that was raised, God, that want to reignite their partnerships, God. We've kind of gotten slack, God. We've kind of gotten disconnected, God. I pray for reconnection, God. I pray for our energy, God. I pray for just an excitement, God, to get back involved in making your name great, God. God, in affecting people, God, one person at a time, God, because that's all that we can do, God, is just affect one person at a time, God. But God, if we have the joy, God, that we have in you, God, reignite our joy. God, I just thank you for this opportunity to stand here before these, your people, and declare your word. God, let this word today fall on the good soils of our heart. Not on the stony places and not on the rocky places, but on the good soils of our heart. That this word, God, doesn't fall by the wayside, that it brings back a harvest. So God, we just give you praise, we give you glory, and we give you honor. In Jesus' name, we pray.